Invite you please to join me in the book of Acts again this morning in chapter 20. We looked at the first portion of this chapter last Sunday together, and Lord willing, this morning we will finish out the chapter by looking at verses 17 through 38. I think everybody here looks like local crew. If you need a Bible, you can find it on page 1001, and the Bible's right in front of you there in the seats. As we begin this morning, let me begin by asking this question. Do you think that you can understand accurately how much God loves His church? Do you think that you can get a sense of how much He longs to see His church grow and flourish and be healthy and be protected from the kinds of dangers that are out there that would ravage the church? Do you think you understand that? Maybe Father's Day is a good day for us to think about that question, because I think that in a sense we can understand it, at least in a small measure. So on Father's Day, think about this question. If you have a family here with you, think about your children. Think about how much you love your children that are sitting here with you this morning, or the children who maybe aren't with you this morning, but they're on your heart today. Think about the kind of love that you just naturally have for them. When our first child was born, when I was going to be a brand new dad for the first time, she was born right in the week of Father's Day, just a couple days before Father's Day, but she had to stay in the hospital for a couple days. And the hospital released her to go home on Father's Day. So here I am for the first time, a brand new dad, on Father's Day, leaving the hospital, carrying this car seat with this little pink thing inside it that would forever, it seems, change life for us. And it's funny when you think about children like this and how God has just made us to naturally love them. You don't even know this child. You've never met them. You've never talked to them. You have no relationship with them. In fact, for the last few months, they've been kicking your wife. And then they show up, and you love them. And you think, dads, this morning about just the nature that God has given you to protect your children and provide for your children and love your children. And moms, it's not Mother's Day today, but the nature for you is the same. And so maybe in a small measure, as we experience the kind of love that we have for our children, we can understand at least a little bit of what it is for God to love His church. Just as we care for our children and protect them and provide for them, God cares for His church. And so His word gives to us instructions about how He wants His church to be cared for, to be loved, to be nourished, to be protected, to be provided for. He tells us both by example and instruction what it looks like to shepherd, to pastor, to protect the church of God. And that's really what this passage this morning is all about. If you'll think back in the context, Paul here is on his way in his third missionary journey now to Jerusalem. It's kind of like a shadowy image of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, who has set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing that when he gets there, difficulties await him. And Paul has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows that he must go there. The passage we will read in a moment says that. He knows that when he gets there, the Holy Spirit has told him that bonds and afflictions await him. I think that he suspects that he will not make it out of Jerusalem alive. I think that Paul thinks that he will give up his life for the cause of Christ in Jerusalem. And so when he is traveling here, this feels to him like the end. And he's burdened to convey all that's on his heart. So he knows he doesn't have time to go back to Ephesus and see these believers that he loves. But as he's traveling, we noticed last week a number of cities that he's traveling through. He stops at Miletus, And he sends a message to the believers in Ephesus, specifically to the pastors, to the elders there, asks them to come the 30 miles to Miletus to meet him there. And as they meet him there in Miletus, he just unloads his heart on them and talks to them and says this tender, emotional farewell. But really, it's more than just a farewell. As Paul unloads his heart for them, he really talks to them about what it looks like to shepherd the church of God. It's a passage that's full of instruction, a passage which I think centers around the little phrase in verse 28, this command to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I think everything else in the passage tells you how that should happen. So this really is a passage this morning that is primarily for pastors. Primarily for pastors. Paul is a pastor speaking to pastors about what it looks like to pastor the church of God. But this morning it's not only for pastors. Church, you need to know what Acts chapter 20 says about what God thinks a pastor should do and what God thinks a pastor should look like. This is what you need to know because your pastors who are here right now won't always be here. And there will be a day when you'll need to fill this pulpit with someone else. And you need to know what kind of pastors to look for. And as we read through Acts 20 this morning and we think about what a pastor should look like, you're going to say to yourself, yeah, but my pastor doesn't do that. And he doesn't do that very well. And he doesn't do that very well. And I'll be really honest with you. This is a brutal passage for pastors. It's incredibly convicting. So as you find all the ways that we're not living up to these things, I beg you, and I will say it a number of times this morning, would you pray for us that we would be the kind of pastors that God says his shepherds should be? It is a sober calling, and it is at the same time an immense privilege, kind of like being a dad, isn't it? It's a sober calling to be a dad, and it's at the same time a tremendous privilege. That's what it is to pastor a church as well. So let's read Acts 20 beginning in verse 17. From Miletus, he, speaking of Paul here, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the great gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul repeatedly, kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Well, can we pause for a moment and pray together and ask for God's help as we look into his word? Father, this morning, it's good for us just to stop and consider how much you have loved us. As earthly fathers, we recognize that we love our children, but even there, not like we should, not like we could, not like you have instructed us, not like the examples you've put before us. We fail to love our own children the way that we should. Pastors fail to love and serve the church the way that we should. But Lord, you love your church. And you have given yourself for your church. You have purchased the church with your own blood. Long ago, in Genesis, Abram went up Mount Moriah with his son and raised the knife over his son, willing to offer up his son's life. But you stepped in that day and provided a substitute. But Lord, many years later, when your son was offered up on that hill, his life was poured out. His blood was given. Your hand was not stayed. You gave up his life blood for your church. So, Lord, thank you this morning that you love us. And thank you for those who have ministered to us. We've all known probably a number of pastors in our lives who have poured into us. Thank you for them. Help us this morning to think about what it looks like for your servants to shepherd your church. Make this time useful for us. And Lord, help us in the applications of these things as we think about them, to consider how you would have these things to be at work in our lives. So honor yourself this morning in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it's quite evident to see that this is a scene that really is full of emotion. I don't know what all of it would have sounded like, but we just read there at the end of the passage that there's weeping and there's hugging and there's kissing on the cheek and there's painful sorrow. That this is, from all the Ephesian pastors there, no, this is the last goodbye. It's like death. You know, I'll never see them again. This is the end for them. Paul has told them as much. He said in verse 25, and then again in verse 38, it says that they will, as far as he knows, no longer see his face. And so, because I think it's emotional, because I think Paul is just unloading his heart, he's saying all the things that are on his mind. He's not preaching a message where he's scripted it and he's written out his main points. I think he's just talking to them about the kinds of things that are on his heart. I think because of that, it's a little bit hard to outline. He jumps around a little bit, but I think he says at least three things this morning that I want to give our attention to. There's some sub-points under some of them, but let me point our attention to at least these three things. First of all, I think he says to these pastors here, you have an example to follow. You have an example to follow. I think he says that in verses 18 through 27, and then in verses 33 through 35. And examples are helpful, aren't they? I'm so thankful for the examples that we have in life, examples that teach us what it looks like to do something. So when we carried our first little child out of the hospital in that little car seat, I remember getting in the car and buckling her in there and commenting, I'm amazed that they just let us take her out of there because the fact is we don't know what we're doing. I wasn't going to tell them that, but you know, we don't. No first-time parents know what they're doing. And the truth is really when it comes to pastors, that's sometimes exactly how we feel as well. As you're trying to shepherd the church of God, I might not tell you this all the time, but there's times when you sure don't feel like you know what you're doing at all. So for the last 3 years, these pastors in Ephesus have been with Paul. He was there ministering to them. This is the longest stay, I think, that he stays anywhere and ministers. And they can watch him, and they can ask him their questions, and they can follow him around and learn how he ministers and how he pastors. But now he's gone, and now they're there on their own. So when Paul meets with them this final time, he really spends a significant portion of this farewell talking to them about what it looks like to pastor. And he points them to his own example. In other words, he says to them, I didn't just tell you how to pastor, but I showed you by my life and my example how to pastor. You have an example to follow. And look, he says that verse 18, at the end of verse 18 there, he says, you yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility. And then he says again in verse 35, speaking of his relationship to possessions or income, he says, in everything I showed you. Okay, so he's taught them not just by word, but by example. You saw my life, he says. You saw my ministry. You saw my example. So follow the example that I left for you to follow. You have to remember that these pastors, they don't have a lot of what we have today. They can't get on the internet and connect with another pastor or read some articles on their specific question of what they're struggling with. They don't have a library full of books on what it looks like to pastor. They don't have those things. They have the Word of God, they have the Holy Spirit, and they have the instruction and the example of Paul. But really, if we look through Paul's farewell to them here, you could make a book out of this farewell about what it looks like to pastor the church of God. And notice in this example that Paul has left them, he emphasizes at least four things that he had showed them about how to pastor. Let me just point those out. Number one, he says, pastors should be servants of the Lord. He says that in verse 19. Okay, I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. Pastors are to be servants of the Lord. Just as Jesus was a servant, right? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. And likewise, pastors are to be servants of the Lord, serving, notice Paul describes it, in humility and with tears and with trials. So pastoring isn't always good times and fun things and eating donuts and drinking coffee and having enjoyable conversations with people. There are good times. There are hugely encouraging things that are part of pastoral ministry. But there are also trials and tears and disappointments and hurts and failures. And so to serve the Lord as a pastor is to do so, Paul says here, with all humility. Pastors are to serve God humbly. You know, I think that some people are attracted to pastoral ministry because as a pastor, you get to be up in front of people and you get public a notice and people thank you and appreciate you and you are well known. And some pastors actually are very successful. They have built for themselves, large ministries. They have branded their name. They have a logo about their name. They sell all sorts of materials. They're famous. People ask them to sign their Bibles. I don't think that's Paul's description here of what it looks like to pastor. I think pastoring well is simply serving the Lord with humility and tears and trials. Now, if that ends up being in a large ministry and it looks different than a small ministry, that's fine. But the heart of humility is to be there as pastors serve. So would you pray that your pastors would serve the Lord in this way, in humility, even with tears, and in trials. And then secondly, he says pastors must not shrink back from declaring the word of God. He says that twice in this passage. He says it in verse 20 and 21, and then he says it again in verses 25 through 27. Pastors must not shrink back from declaring to God's people all of God's word. So much of Paul's ministry was a ministry of speaking. We just saw that back in chapter 19. He's day by day giving out the word of God there in Ephesus in the Hall of Tyrannus. God is doing great things. He is ministering God's word. And Paul says here, when I taught, when I preached, I left you an example of what it looks like to not shrink back, to not step away, to not shield myself by not saying everything in quite that way. Because, you know, if I say it that way, people, well, they get offended and it's hard to hear. Paul says, I did not shrink back. I declared to you all that God says. So look what he says in verse 20. I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable. If it was profitable for you, if you needed it, if God said it, I told you, he says. Now, I'm sure there were good things, encouraging things, but I'm sure that there were hard things as well. So what's profitable? I gave you everything that's profitable. What's profitable? Well, our scripture reading this morning from 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes to Timothy, who's the pastor in Ephesus, and he says to Timothy in that passage, you know what's profitable? All scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. And so I think that when Paul is teaching, he's preaching, he made it a point to say everything that God had said. He didn't leave out any parts. And he didn't just do this. He wasn't just bold when he's around his friends who he knows agrees with him, right? I mean, it's easy to be bold then. But he was bold. Notice in the descriptions he has here at the end of verse 20 and going into verse 21. I was bold teaching all of God's word, not holding back anything that was profitable, both publicly in large situations, speaking to crowds of people, and privately from house to house. And it was with different groups of people, with Jews, verse 21, and with Greeks. So when Paul is preaching God's word, he's giving it all out, no matter in what situation he finds himself. He's not holding back anything that is for the good of the people. He is preaching the full gospel message. He's not shying away from the tough parts, as we sometimes find ourselves prone to do, right? I mean, I want to talk to people about eternity. I want to talk to them about the goodness of God, but I just don't like that whole hell thing, that whole eternal conscious punishment thing. So I'll just leave that part out. People don't like to be told that they're sinners. They don't like to be told that their heart is desperately wicked. I'll just leave that part out. That's offensive to people. People don't like being told that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that they must repent of their sin. No, that's offensive to people. I'll just leave that part out. Paul didn't do that, did he? In fact, he says as much, doesn't he? I taught you publicly from house to house, both to Jews and Greeks. Look what he says in the end of verse 21. He taught. Here's his message. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. This is what we call people to do in responding to the gospel message. It is both repentance, turn from your sin. You cannot have your sin and a Savior. You must turn from your sin. You must repent and take hold of Christ as your only hope in life and death. Repentance and faith. This is the message that Paul preaches, the full gospel message. And that's why he can say, when you come down to verses 25 through 27, is he says, I'm not going to see you anymore. I think you're no longer going to see my face, but I can testify to this. I'm innocent of all of your blood, right? Verse 26, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Because he says the same phrase in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or the whole counsel, your translation might say, of God. I told you everything that God had said. I told you everything that you need to know. It's the language of the watchman in Ezekiel 33. If you read that passage, God tells Ezekiel that the watchman's job is to cry out. And when he cries out to the city and says, destruction is coming, and he warns the people, if he warns them and the people ignore him, their blood is on their own head. But if he doesn't warn them, and destruction comes, then their blood is on his head. And Paul uses this very language here to say, I cried out, I warned you, I exhorted you, I looked you in the eye, I was earnest with you, I pleaded with you to repent of your sin, to flee to Christ. I have given you the gospel.
So your blood is on your own head if you'll not believe. So Paul says, I preached all of God's word. This is what pastors must do. Pastors must not shrink back from declaring all of God's word. All that is profitable for God's people, which is all of it, needs to be taught. This is why in this church we preach expositionally, we preach through books of the Bible. The way you read your Bible is the way we preach the Bible. We don't jump around and just pick little spots. Obviously, we have days and breaks and Christmas time and days like Father's Day. Oh, wait, no, I didn't do that today. Days like Mother's Day, where we take a break sometimes. But generally speaking, we are laboring to do this very thing, to preach the full counsel of God, to try to understand God's word as he has given us his word. And the reason we do that is twofold. Because number one, you need it. And number two, we pastors know our hearts, okay? So if I don't do this, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick the parts that I like. I'm going to pick the parts that are not hard. And I'm going to pick the parts that are not offensive. That's what I'm going to do. Because the truth is that pastors are people too. And we want to be liked. And we don't like making people mad at us. And we want to be loved and received and accepted. And so if we say hard things or we work through hard passages of Scripture that are hard to understand, people get mad about that and they fight and they leave the church. But friends, we are responsible not so much to you but to God to shepherd the flock and to preach the whole counsel of God. So would you pray for us that we would do this? Would you pray that we would faithfully preach all of God's word? Would you pray that we would not hold back? Would you pray that God's word would be clear and confrontational and convicting? And would you pray that God's word would step on your toes? Would you pray that when we preach the gospel, it would be clear that we would call sinners to turn from their sin and believe in Jesus, or they will perish eternally? This is what we must do. That's not always easy. It's not always popular. It doesn't always pack a church, but it's right. These truths here about declaring all of God's word and all of God's counsel, though, aren't necessarily just for pastors. And I'm gonna say this when we get to the end, but the kinds of things that we see Paul talking to these pastors about are really mirrored in the kinds of things that all of us as God's people should be doing. Things that you as parents should be doing. So here on Father's Day, I can ask you, dads, are you laboring to teach your children all of what God's word says? Even the hard parts. Are you more interested in being your child's friend or being your child's dad? Do you ever say things to your children that, not to harm them, but to make them think? Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher from the 1800s in England, tells the story of his rebellious childhood and his mother's ministry in his life. And he says that she would gather them around the kitchen table and she would read verse by verse through the word of God, explaining it, and then that would be closed, and then she would get out another book, a book that was written specifically to unbelievers, A Call to the Unconverted, it's called, and she would read that book to them, and then she would ask them pointedly how long it would be before they would think about their state and seek the Lord. And then Spurgeon writes this, "Then came a mother's prayer. And some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her praying thus, 'Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at that day of judgment, if they lay not hold of Christ.'" And then Spurgeon says, "That thought of a mother's bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience and stirred my heart." Now, that's not every Monday night devotions in your family. It doesn't have to be like that. But parents, have you labored to do what Paul says he did here, to not hold back anything that's profitable for your children, to give them all of God's word? This is the kind of unshrinking ministry we need to have by God's grace. Thirdly, Paul says pastors should be committed, fully committed. So he says in verse 22, he knows that he must go to Jerusalem. He's bound by the Spirit to do this. He knows also, verse 23 says, that the Spirit has told him that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's got something waiting for him,
bonds and afflictions. So what does he say in verse 24? Does he say like, well, but you know, so I changed my itinerary. I'm going to go around Jerusalem. I'm going to hang out with you guys in Ephesus. You guys are my buddies. No, no. That's not at all what he says. He says in verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. My life is not my life to spend for myself. My life, he says, belongs to the Lord. And the Lord has given me a course, he says in verse 24, like a race to run. God has set it out before him. He is the one who has ordained the path. And I want to finish that course. That's what Paul says. I want to finish. I want to testify solemnly to the grace of God. It's more important that I be faithful to my course and testify to God's grace than that I be safe and well. That's what he says. That is so backward, inside out, and upside down from most of life, from most of the way that we as Americans live. We're not thinking that the ministry of giving out God's word is more important than my own safety. We don't think that way. In fact, as Americans, we could probably say that if there's one goal that we all share in common, one thing that's most important for all of us, one thing that we all passionately care about, it's this: not dying. Like, that's the one thing. I mean, everything else comes underneath that. But that's what we make sure we don't do. We do not want to die. And yet, that's not at all what Paul says. That's not how he speaks here. He has a higher, more noble goal than living longer. He confesses that actually dying isn't the worst thing that there is. And going to be with Christ really isn't all that bad. He's got a better goal. He talks about it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And his goal is that Christ would be exalted. So he says in Philippians 1:20, it is my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Death might exalt Christ, he says. And if that exalts Christ, I'm all for death. And life might exalt Christ. It really doesn't matter whether I die or whether I live. What matters, he says, is that Christ be exalted. Paul was all in. He was fully committed. This was the example he left. The dying words of him as he leaves these Ephesian pastors. This is the example he's left for them. To pastor the church of God is to be fully committed. And yet, may I say to us even here this morning that what Paul says here isn't just like a pastor thing, is it? Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, the one who spends his life in this world for himself, loses it, wastes it. But the one who gives his life up for the cause of Christ gains it and keeps it. Jesus said that whoever would follow him in this life must lay aside their rights, must deny themselves, and must take up the cross to follow him. Jesus did not speak differently than Paul speaks here. It's just that it's so strange to us because we don't live this way. We are to be all in. We are to be fully committed. Fourthly, he says pastors should labor to give and not to get. And that's where he says it. You might have to turn the page in your Bible and look at verses 33 to 35. He speaks of his example there again. He speaks about his example concerning possessions. Now, I'm just guessing that the rich televangelist preachers who fly around in the private jets and live in the mansions with all the swimming pools probably don't preach a lot of Acts chapter 20. I'm guessing that they've missed this part here, but Paul says here, I've showed you, I've taught you by my example that pastoring is not about getting, but it is about giving. That's what Paul says, right? I didn't covet your silver or gold or clothes. You know, I labored with my own hands to minister to my own needs, not just my needs, but the people who were with me. And then he says, verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Even Jesus said that, didn't he? It's better to give than to receive. So Paul makes it clear that ministry is about giving, not getting. Possessions and money can distract pastors and ministers. is a part of life, right? You got to have money and you live with stuff. But possessions and money can distract us from what we actually ought to be doing. And some pastors are so poorly paid that they become almost consumed with getting and guarding money. It's a shame. This church has never done that. You have always so wonderfully, so generously taken care of us who serve here. But some pastors, that's what life is for them. It's all about just getting and keeping what they have. And other pastors pastor only because they do get money. And so in their mind, the bigger the church, the more the people, the bigger the offerings, the nicer the benefit package. And Paul says this, it ought not be that way. You don't minister for what you can get. You minister for what you can give. That's what the ministry is meant to be. And Jesus made that clear. So he says, you have an example to follow. And he talked about those four things. An example in serving the Lord, an example in speaking the word, an example in commitment, and an example in giving, not getting. You have an example to follow. This is what it looks like to shepherd the church of God. Would you pray that your pastors would follow this example? The second main point he has, or that he says here, I think in verses 28 to 31, is you have a ministry to fulfill. You have a ministry to fulfill. So now he switches in verses 28 to 31 from teaching by example to now teaching by exhortation or instruction. It is as though he looks right at them now and he says, now I'm done talking about my example. Listen up. You need to know this. It's really straightforward type of language here. And it's language about guarding and it's language about shepherding. Look at his language there, verse 28. Be on guard. Again, he says it in verse 31, be on the alert. Part of pastoral ministry is a ministry of protecting the flock of God. I still remember when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor and he pastored at this church and his office, oddly enough, was that office that I'm in right there. And he had on the wall some pictures and there were three of them, I think, of a shepherd with sheep. I think one of them, the shepherd was leading the sheep, and one of them, the shepherd, was feeding the sheep. But the one that always stands out in my memory is the third one was a shepherd, and he had his staff in his hand, and he had it reared back, and there was a wolf leaping over the little rock wall, and his mouth was open, and the pastor was ready to attack this wolf. Because that's really what it is to shepherd the church. It is to protect the sheep. Notice that Paul, first, when he talks about being on guard, points these pastors, not first to the wolves, but to themselves. You see that, verse 28? Be on guard for yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. Pastors must have a personal priority of being right with God, of being healthy spiritually, of being holy. Robert Murray McShane said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness. How can pastors preach to other people and tell them that they should do things that we ourselves don't do? One commentator said that one of the dangers of pastors sometimes is that they can become like the guy in the ticket booth at the train station who sells all the tickets and talks about all the locations, all these places, but he's never been there. He just thinks he has. And pastors are kind of like that. We talk about all these things and just because we talk about them doesn't mean that we actually do them. And when we think that we do them just because we talked about them on a Sunday, it's a danger. And so Paul points to this very thing. He points pastors to their own personal health spiritually. Be on guard for yourselves, he says. And then he says that they must guard the flock. It is the flock, verse 28 says, that the Holy Spirit has made you the overseer of. It's one of the Greek words that's used for pastors. There are actually three of them in this passage. I won't go off on that rabbit trail, but this is the word episkopos. It has the idea in the two parts of the Greek word to mean to see over, to oversee, to care for something, to know what's happening. And you are to be an overseer of the church. The Holy Spirit has made you such. You are to take care of the church because there are dangers. He says, verse 29, that there are savage wolves. And these wolves will come and they will tear the flock and they will ravage the flock and they will divide the flock. So watch for them.
Maybe most somber, he says, verse 30, that the wolves don't just come from outside the fence. They come from inside. See that? He says, men will arise from among your own selves. Men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after them. Watch for the men, even in your own church congregation. What a sober reminder that churches are a mixture of believers and unbelievers, of wheat and tares. And the Lord knows, and he'll sort it out. We don't always know. And sometimes there are people in churches who call themselves believers, who act like believers, and then they turn around and they act like a wolf, and they divide the flock, and they start speaking about things that are not true scripturally. And they're in churches, and Paul says, watch for them, be careful for them. There are so many references to this throughout the New Testament. Almost every New Testament epistle speaks of some kind of heresy that is threatening the church in some way. There are some, like 2 Peter and Jude, that are given almost completely to speaking about that. Friends, false teaching is a real thing. And you find it on places like YouTube and Facebook. It's out there. Be careful. Be careful. Paul says, he labored to guard the church, verse 31. I did not cease to admonish for 3 years, day and night. I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. This word admonish is a word that means to warn with tears, with a broken heart. He went to the people and he said to them, you must live rightly. You must walk rightly. So friends, that's the job of a pastor. Okay, it's not all pleasant conversations. Sometimes they're difficult conversations. And pastors have to come and say to you how you're doing, the way you're speaking, the way you're living. When you leave your wife, like that's not how Christians live. And our job is to admonish you. I haven't seen you at church in a couple months. Are you well? Don't get mad at us. Our job is to admonish you. Our job is to admonish you about living in the Word of God. It's what we are to do. Friends, that's what God's called us to do. And just as you want to protect your children, we are called to protect the church of God. How serious and sober it is, because when you look at verse 28, Paul says that God has entrusted the care of his church to his shepherds. I don't know if you've ever been asked to take care of something that's really special to somebody. And then you get really nervous, right? Like you've been like the best man in a wedding. And they say, here's the ring. Don't lose it. And then you get really nervous. Like, oh, and you're constantly checking. Do I still have it on my finger? Okay, I do. It fall off in my pocket. Okay. This is special to God. This is his body, his church. He loves you. He bought you with the price of his own blood. And then he looks at pastors and says, now take care of them. That's like, that's a big job. And it would be too much, I think, too much of responsibility, too much of a task if it were not for this third thing that Paul says. So he says, you have an example to follow, you have a ministry to fulfill, and then in verse 32, he says, you have all that you need. You have all that you need. How tender is this in verse 32, some of his parting words. He says, and now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Basically, Paul says to these pastors here about their life, their ministry, taking care of the church, he says, I'll tell you what, I leave you with the Lord, and I leave you with his word. I leave you with the Lord, and I leave you with his word. Because the truth is, it's really not all in your hands. Thankfully so, it's not all in your hands. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 calls God the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 10 that he is the good shepherd. So under shepherds, pastors will fail. And they're not going to fulfill all these things faithfully. But God will. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so Paul, in his closing words to these pastors, says to them, essentially, stay close to God and stay close to his word. And if you'll do that, you'll be okay because you have all that you need. I leave you with God and I leave you with his word.
This is a challenge for pastors. What a calling. How are we to be this kind of a pastor? When you read through this as a pastor, you just find yourself kind of like discouraged, right? How can I be this kind of a pastor? Loved ones, as you look at our lives, you know that we're not. And so can I just say again, would you pray for us that we would be this kind of a shepherd more and more? And as I close, can I just share some of the burden of conviction here with some of us as parents, specifically some of us as dads? Because all the kinds of things that we talked about here, God is talking about, here's how I want you to care for my church. It's under your care. I've put you in charge. And in a way, dads, it's kind of like that for you and your family, right? Shepherd your family. They're under your care. They're your responsibility. Under God, you answer to Him for what you do in your family. So care for them. Lead them, love them, protect them. Dads, I challenge you to read down through this passage and see if in many ways this isn't the very kind of things that you need to do as dads in leading, loving, and serving your family. Maybe you can take Acts chapter 20 and make it a prayer list for you. Would you pray that you would serve your family with humility? Would you pray that you would teach your family all of God's word faithfully? Would you pray that you would be committed to the cause of Christ and the glory of God before the eyes of your family? Would you pray that you would guard your family from the ravaging attacks of the world that come sometimes from outside and sometimes even from inside through little smartphone devices? Would you pray that you would lead your family and love them and admonish them and model for them what it is to be a godly father? And then would you take maybe verse 32, and just say, okay, now, Lord, I commend them to you. I commit them to you. I leave them with you and your word, and where I have failed, Lord, you shepherd them. Dads, I think that in many ways this passage would be a rich passage for your consideration. So this is what it looks like to shepherd the flock of God. This is what it looks like to pastor the church. Would you pray that God would help us to do that? Let's pray together as we close. Lord, the examples and the instruction from Scripture seem too much for us sometimes. Indeed, they are. In our own strength, we can't do this, and we will fail. And so we pray this morning that your Spirit would enable us as dads and moms, as pastors, to care for those that you've put under our authority. To love them, to lead them, to model for them what it looks like to be humble, to be a servant like you, to suffer well in times of difficulty, to show them what it looks like for a Christian to respond to difficulty with tears and trials. Lord, would you help us to be selfless in giving ourselves for the cause of Christ, as you've called us to be, to take up our cross and follow you. To remember that life is not all about getting, but it's about giving. To teach all of your word to those around us, Lord. To see your word as important in our own personal lives and in the lives of those that you've put under our care. Lord, help us to be this kind of a leader, this kind of a believer. Lord, help us to live for you, we pray. So that, as you say, when others see our life, they may glorify you. Lord, we pray now on this Father's Day that you would give us your grace to do this very thing. And may this church be a place where leaders such as this would lead your people and love them, for you have purchased them with your blood. We ask this now in Jesus' name.